Good morning, Graham. Happy Thanksgiving. God is good all the time, right? I think that no matter what is going on around us, we know that there is much that we ought to be thankful for, even in 2020. And if there's anything that we Christians ought to be thankful for today, it is that we have the Word of God, the Bible, and God reveals Himself to us in it. We've been given this incredible, precious, supernatural book where we get the answer to all of our deepest questions and where we meet God. So grab your Bibles and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be going down to verse 14. If you don't usually open your Bible, you really should this morning, because we're going to be kind of digging into the text there. If you're new to the Bible, 2 Timothy 3 is right in the middle of the New Testament, and you can find it using your index. So, can you trust this book? You bet your life. According to 2020 State of Theology survey, which came out just a few months ago, one half of Americans think that the Bible, like all sacred writing, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. In other words, half of Americans think, you know, we got a kind of nice book here, but you can't really believe it. So this fall, we've been looking at what Christians believe, and now we're asking, how do we know what we believe? What is the authority for our faith and knowledge of God? The answer to that is the Bible. True Christian faith is based on the teaching of the Word of God, the Bible. Do you actually know this? There were 40 authors who wrote the Bible, actually one, but the Holy Spirit used 40 different people to pen the Word of God in three languages, in three continents over the course of 2,000 years, yet it is one story. Did you know that? There's one story in the Bible, and I love you enough to tell you that it's not about you. The Bible is not another one of those self-help books. It's not a book of advice, but it is the roadmap to life. It's God's self-disclosure of Himself. The Bible is about Jesus. The book of Genesis is about Jesus, and Exodus is about Jesus, and Leviticus is about Jesus, and Numbers, which we're getting into next year, is all about Jesus. Deuteronomy is about Jesus. They're all about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. It's God's redeeming and saving people from the ends of the earth who are far from Him because of sin, and redeeming them and ransoming them from death. That is the point of this book. There is no other book like it anywhere. This book, the Bible, was written by priests and farmers and prisoners and fishermen and a military general and a cupbearer and shepherds and kings. They wrote this Bible and they gave it to us by means of the Holy Spirit that we might come alive. Now, I'm not going to try to convince you this morning that this is a really cool book, you know, like one of those that Oprah recommends that you really got to read this next year and buy for your husband for Christmas. No, it's not one of those books like that. It's not just another Jordan Peterson book that gives really great advice for life. This is 66 books telling you one story that's an invitation into life. What's real? What's ultimate? What is life all about? Where do we come from? What's the matter with mankind? And what hope is there for us? The Bible is the only book that answers all of these questions. God has revealed Himself to us in it. And He has shown us who He is, who we are, and how He designed the universe to work. It is His final revelation, period. So our focus is Paul's very last letter, the last book that he wrote that we know of, 2 Timothy. Paul is in prison. He's waiting for death, and he is writing to his apprentice. And so the very last appeal that Paul makes. The last plea that he gives to Timothy, he says, stay true to this book. Stick with this book. Why? Why is that? Because this book will save your life. Your life depends on this book. Seriously. And you'd better hold on to it. You'd better stick to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and had firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, did you catch the command? The right at the very top is the main thing. The what? The main thing Paul is telling Timothy to do in this text. Continue. That's the key. That's, if you're going to underline one word in this text, if you're going to write down one word in your notes, it's this word continue. That's the main thing. The key. It's very important. It means to remain. Stick with it. Don't depart from it. Continue in what? What you have learned and believe about the sacred writings. All the rest of the passage is the why. So Paul gives Timothy two reasons to continue. First, knowing from whom you learned it. That knowing is a kind of an expression that Paul uses that means because. Continue because of who you learned it from. Something you learned and believed in your childhood. Go to chapter 1 Timothy 4:16 or 4:6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of faith. You've learned these things. You were raised in this Bible. You were raised in this message of faith. You heard it from me, says Paul. Now, pass it on to others. 2 Timothy 1:5. You, Timothy, have a sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. So he's saying, your grandma loved the Bible. She loved God's word. And your mom, you learned the Bible from your mom, Eunice. You know their character. So don't walk away from what we taught you. Your grandma and your mom, and then you learned it from me. Don't abandon the truth that we passed on to you. You've got this character reference for the scriptures from those you love. So know, the first reason why you ought to continue is knowing from whom you learned it. Second reason, continue because of what these sacred writings can do. What they can do. The Bible has this amazing effect in your life. And that's verse 15 and 16 and 17. And basically what he says to sum it up is, these words can save your life. This book can save your life. There's the word right there in the middle of verse 15. Did you see it? Salvation. This book can save you, which are able to make you wise for salvation. They can save you. That's what he's saying. These writings are able to save your life. So, two reasons you ought to stick with it. Two reasons you ought to stay faithful, continue, don't quit, hang in there. Two motivations. The character of those who taught you. And by the way, that's a really good reason why a lot of you ought to continue in the Bible. you know and you respect the life and the heart and the character of those people who have invested in you and who have taught you the Bible and have passed on their love for God, and they gave you the teaching of Scripture. These are people you know and people you love and people you respect and people who love God. They taught you the Bible, and they modeled a love for the Scripture, and the story of their life is a story of the Bible. And every single day, I can tell you, my grandma, every single day that I spent with her, which was a lot of days, every day I saw her reading the Bible and praying for me. That's why I ought to continue in the Bible, the gospel. So I'm going to, there's the character reference, but I'm going to zero in on the second reason. This book will save your life. So why should you stick with it? Because of the character of those who taught you. Number two, because this book will save your life. You need this book to rescue you. This book has a saving effect in your life. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through how this worked, how the Bible will lead you to salvation. Five steps I'm going to give you in how Paul's reasoning works here, how this book can save your life. John Piper was a big help helping me sort this out. So, five steps in how this book will save your life. Number one, it is inspired by God. That's where we start. It is inspired by God. This is Paul's most basic point. All Scripture is breathed out by God. We have an inspired Bible. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So, it's Scripture. And that verse 16 says Scripture. Verse 15 says sacred writings. That word sacred is the word holy. It's a holy book. That's why some of your Bibles say right on the cover, Holy Bible. That means it's different. It's set apart from all other books. It's special. It's unique. It's not like any other book at Amazon. Not like any other book at the bookstore or in the library. So when Paul talks about the Bible being God breathed. He's not talking about the way God communicated to us. He's talking about the source of it. Where did it come from? This book came from God. God breathed it out. He used people to put it on paper. Eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and ministry, those who were there. He used people to write it down. But the source of the information ultimately is God. God speaking to us. And its ultimate authority is God. So the Bible is an inspired book, a God-breathed book. Not in the sense that sometimes we think, oh, that's really inspired. That's really, really, really cool. Did you hear him play that, that rip on that guitar? That was really inspired, I'm telling you. That was cool. Well, this is not in that sense. Or you turn on the radio, that was a really inspired sermon. No. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here in 2 Timothy 3 is it really is the Word of God. He breathed it out. It is the voice of God himself. 2 Timothy 1:21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the picture is of a sailboat moving across the lake as the wind blows it. And then it's true, men wrote the Bible. Yes, they did. But the words and the substance of what they wrote ultimately comes from God. And so the Bible claims for itself that it's of divine origin, that God reveals himself there. The Bible claims this some 1,500 times that it comes from God. Consistently, all 66 books say these are the words of God. And so, if you're going to say, like half of Americans say, if you're going to say that the writers were deceived or they were lying, I mean, that argument just doesn't wash. If you're saying that, if you're saying, well, it's a nice book and it tells us great fables and things, and it, you know, you ought to read it because it's nice, but it just isn't true, then you're saying it's the most fraudulent book that was ever written. And that doesn't fly. The Bible has historical accuracy. The archaeology has confirmed it again and again and again. It has textual accuracy. There are thousands of ancient manuscripts, many, many, many times more than any other ancient book. This book gives us the highest moral authority. And whether you are a moral relativist or not, you have to admit that most of how we determine what is right and wrong comes from this book, the Scripture. And if you're going to say it is so deceived that it claims to be from God and yet it is not, you're fooling yourself. Jesus himself considered the Bible to be inspired and divine. It is true. So, where did it come from? It is inspired by God. What is it for? It's for changing your life, number two, so that it has life-changing teaching. It is inspired by God so that it has life-changing teaching. He says in verse 16, it is profitable for teaching. Verse 15, it's wise for salvation. So these sacred writings produce wisdom. Scripture produces teaching. So what does this teaching in the Bible look like? There's this string of words that shows us. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So how do these four words, these four phrases that are strung together, how do they relate to one another? Teaching, reproof, correction, training. I'm going to give you what I think is going on here. Teaching is the big word. Teaching, it seems to be broad, and the others are more specific. Teaching is the main category. This is what the Bible does. It teaches you, and then out of that come reproof and correction and training. So we find teaching in the Bible, and that teaching shows us truth about ourselves. It reveals things about me and about my heart and about my life. And that teaching of the Bible finds people going in the wrong direction. You're stopped and you're told that you're wrong, and that's reproof. Stop. That's what reproof is. This teaching shows you're wrong. That's reproof, saying stop. Stop what you're doing. It exposes our rebellion and calls on us to stop it. And the Bible sometimes does that. It tells you to stop it. And when you're stopped and you're told that you're wrong, you need to be turned around. That's correction. Correction means redirection. Turn you to go a different way. Set right again. It turn you around. And when that helps happens, and when you're stopped, you're turned around, you need to be shown where you should go. And that's training, discipline, pointing in the right way. Go here. That's the direction I should go. What direction should I go? In righteousness. Living the right way. How to live God's way. Basic good living. So the Bible tells you to stop it. Turn around. Go the right way, which is living God's way. So the Bible shows us where we're wrong. It stops us. Then it turns us around and tells us where we should go. And this book that is inspired by God contains teaching that'll change your life. So, is your life going a wrong direction? Maybe one area of your life is going the wrong way. Have you made mistakes that you regret? Do you need to be living God's way? Well, then you go to the book. Because the book is the direction from God that shows us how to go. So let me give you an example of how the Bible does this. You're doing what everybody else does at the lunchroom, right? At the office, at the lunchroom. What does everybody do at the lunchroom? They're cutting down the boss. You know, and they're all sitting together, and they've gotten their lunch, and they're sitting there, open the brown bag, and they're talking, and they're just, you know, the management and the boss, and you know, just carrying on and cutting them down. And then you go home, and you read the teaching of 1 Peter 2:18. Be subject to your master with all respect. And the word of God grabs your heart. You know you are wrong. You stop. You turn around. You change your actions. And you begin to treat her right, even when others don't. Teaching, reproof, correction, training. So that teaching, verse 16, that wisdom, verse 15, leads to faith in Jesus Christ. It's inspired by God so that it has life-changing teaching, verse number 3, which leads to faith in Christ. Wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible has teaching, it has wisdom, which leads to faith. Leads to faith. 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through, by means of, because of, the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is the means by which the Holy Spirit awakens your dead heart to know the truth about God and about Jesus Christ and about salvation and to believe. The purpose of these sacred writings is to point you to Jesus, to turn you to Jesus, to everything in there is about Jesus. So you get up in the morning, you decide you're going to read the Bible, and you start reading in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you say, I can't do this stuff. This is impossible for me. And you realize it's all pointing to Jesus because he kept it all perfectly in every way. And he is the one who died for me to provide me the means to live a life of total obedience to God. How does a person get saved? Jesus. How does a person get saved? Jesus. How do you know who Jesus is? How do I know who the real Jesus is? The true Jesus, not the man-made Jesus, in the book. And if you're not sure whether you've really been saved, if you're not clear about who God is and you don't know what it is, he wrote a book just for you to point you to him. And so Timothy's study of the Bible grounded him in that wisdom which leads him to faith in Jesus Christ. And he believes because God the Holy Spirit had made him wise to understand and trust what he read about Jesus Christ. So you have this inspired book which contains life-changing teaching which leads to faith in Christ, for which produces good works. Verse 17, equipped, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Equipped for what? Every good work. Good works. Not legalism. Everybody concerned about legalism these days. I am too. The problem with legalism is not the good works. Good works are good. You ought to be producing good works. The problem is the motive. And these are works of faith. And we get that from 2 Thessalonians 1:11. These good works are works of faith, what faith does. Faith is not legalistic. Everybody's concerned about things being too legalistic. We shouldn't tell people what to do, and we shouldn't tell people right. No, God wants you to produce good works out of your life that come from a motive of faith. They're a result of your faith. They're not driving your faith. So works of faith are the caboose. They're not the engine. Works of faith are the wagon. They're not the horse. So are you following Paul's reasoning here? God the Holy Spirit breathed out, inspired the scriptures so that he would change your life as you learn them so that you would have faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible always points you to believe in Jesus so that your life would produce good works, good things, works of righteousness. And if you are reading and absorbing and internalizing the truth and the wisdom of the Bible, then your life is changing because you believe in Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit is producing life change and more good works. Practical lived out righteousness. Things like love and kindness and holiness and generosity. All those things are things that, humanly speaking, we would never have. But because God, the Holy Spirit, has been working on us through His Word in our lives are changing. And now these things, these good works are now flowing out of our life. And that righteousness, that kind of life, those kind of good works are what, number five, leads you to salvation. When you have those good works coming out of your life, they lead you to salvation. Some of you, the red lights are flashing. Wait a minute. Mike, you'd better explain what Paul is saying here because this doesn't make sense. Good works lead you to salvation? Who are you kidding? Remember, this is so very, 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 very important. Can't say it too much. Our salvation, your salvation, is past, present, and future, right? Your salvation is past, you were saved, present, He is saving you, and future, you will be saved. We have been, are being, and will be saved. And I think salvation in verse 15 is mainly future. It's all of them. It's all of them, but mainly future, past, present, and future. So how does the Bible, this inspired scripture, make us wise for salvation? The answer is that it is equipping us for life change and good works that will give evidence on the last day that we had faith and were united to Christ. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, the dead will be judged according to their deeds. 1 Peter 1, 17 says, God judges impartially according to each man's work. If you take those scriptures seriously, and you ought to, one day you and I will stand before Christ, the ultimate judge, and Jesus Christ will ask you, what did you do? How is that? Works? Works? I didn't think works had anything to do with my salvation. Because your works, your changed life, your good fruit of righteousness gives evidence of authentic faith in Jesus Christ. He loved God. Look what it did in his life. She loved Jesus. She loves to please Jesus and to serve Jesus and to obey God's will. And the evidence that results in final salvation for every believer is the changed life that God the Holy Spirit has produced in your life through the work of His Bible in your life. Every single person will be judged according to what he or she has done. Say, whoa, stop right there, Mike. Stop right there. That's not what I've been taught. I'm a Christian, and I'm a Christian. When I get to heaven, I will plead Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection and His perfect work. Yes, praise the Lord. Please do. But how can we know that a person has really believed in Jesus Christ? How can we know that a person has authentically become a disciple of Jesus Christ. How can we know that? The evidence that results in final salvation for every believer is the changed life that God the Holy Spirit has produced in you. Works of righteousness, works which the Bible, when God the Holy Spirit brings the Bible into your heart, He can't help but change you, stop you from doing what you were doing, turn you around, point you the right direction toward works of righteousness. Now, where in the world is Paul going with all of this? Here's what Paul is doing. Because God inspired the Bible, which changes your life, which leads to faith in Christ, which produces good works that lead to salvation. Paul says, therefore, Timothy, because of all that, continue. Don't quit the Bible. Hang on to that. Don't stop. Never stop looking at the Bible. That's the whole idea of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 16. Therefore, Timothy, continue. Stay in the Bible. This is the point of the passage. Paul says in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. Stick with it. Remain faithful. Don't quit now. This is Paul's command. The Bible has this amazing, incredible effect that it changes your life and moves you forward in this process of sanctification, becoming like Jesus, and getting you ready for final salvation. Remember from whom you learned it. You learned it from me. Verse 10 says, you have followed my teaching. You learned it from your grandma. You learned it from your mom. These people you know and love and respect taught you. And then you have this amazing effect and power that it has in your life. Never stop looking at the Bible. James 1:25. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. Paul's saying, Timothy, Tim, your life's going to be tough. You're going to run into pressures. Maybe you're going to go off to college and be out from under your mom and dad's supervision for the first time ever. Maybe you're going to start dating and have those pressures that are unique to that kind of relationship. Maybe you're going to run into disappointment and discouragement. Maybe you're starting a journey of marriage and trying to live in the same household with another person. Maybe there's going to be an epidemic come through and turn your life upside down. The point of the passage is, no matter what you're facing, never stop looking at the book. It's where you meet Jesus. It's where we know Him. And the Bible is meant to deepen your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Never stop looking at the book. Why? Why? Because only the Bible can get you through a twisted world. Only the Bible. I want to close with two snapshots from 2 Timothy and show why this is so essential to Paul. Why? At the end of a long life of teaching and ministry and discipling, Paul ends with this appeal. This is his last command. The last thing, he's getting on the ship to glory, and the last thing he says to his son in the faith is continue. Why is this so important? Why is it that you cannot survive without the Bible? Well, 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17 is sandwiched by two texts that show why you need it. First, chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. The world will hurt you and the world will lie to you. The world will hurt you and the world will lie to you. You, however, have followed my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul's saying, Timothy, this is how you're going to make it in a world that's lying to you, in a world that's hard. The world is lying to you. You think that news is 2,000 years old? I mean, that is this morning's news. That is what you're hearing in the locker room tomorrow morning, if you were at school. That's what you're going to hear when you pick up Facebook and log on. The world is lying to you. You need the truth to make it. You are being buried under deception and lies and false teaching and false idols and false religion and false worship. It is so hard to know what to believe. Somebody just before the service said to me, I just hope the truth will come out. I just hope the truth will come out. I know where you can find it. Right here in the book. Here's your anchor. Here's what points you to Jesus, God's word. Am I the only one who's finding 2020 to be absolutely insane? I'm not just the face mask, not just the, you know, shutting down of restaurants. I want to know who's telling me the truth. I want to know who I can trust. The nuttier things get, the more I need the book, right? Number two, chapter 4, verse 1-4, the Bible keeps you steady while the world loses its way. The Bible keeps you steady while the world loses its way. Chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Saying, teach the Bible, Timothy. Stay in it. Be in God's word. Why? Because we live in a world that is a total mess. Sounds an awful lot like today. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves. Did he write this yesterday? Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into mist. I'm telling you, I mean, this could have been ripped out of the newspaper today. Read the book. Read the book. Stay in it. This book will save your life. If you are not faithfully reading the Bible, if you are not faithfully integrating the Bible into your heart and into your life, I want to challenge you. Make a commitment. 10 minutes. 10 minutes a day. If you just can't get up 10 minutes earlier in the morning, if you just can't pull that off, then commit to do it at lunch or when you get home or before you go to bed at night. I'm not asking for the whole day. I'm saying if you're not reading the Bible, commit to 10 minutes, something. But read it. Get in this book. You have the time. Now do it. I promise. Better than that, God promises. This book will save your life. This book will save your life. So never stop looking at the Bible, because only the Bible can get you through this twisted world. The only way we're going to survive this twisted world is through the Word of God. You stand together with me? Father, oh, how I love your law. Would you take your word and place it deep into our hearts, not to be hearers only, but to be doers of it? Make us wise unto salvation. Teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness, all for your glory. Amen.